You can't be getting closer to God and getting meaner and meaner. Why are you so mean now? I'm getting closer to God. I'm more devoted now. I'm more serious about my relationship to God. So you got meaner. So getting closer to God made you more meaner than what you are. You ever seen people like that? I'm just getting close to God. Now you can't even talk to them. Because they're so holy now because they're getting close to God that now you can't even talk to them. You can't even hold a conversation with them. Because now they think they're better than you, or that they're more holy than you, that they're more serious, they're more devoted, they're more committed. And see, that's that boastful, puffed up spirit. The more God you got in you, the easier it ought to be for you to get along. Because you got peace, you got the fruit of the Spirit. See, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, then the fruit of the Spirit is being generated all the time in you. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit is constantly renewing you in the fruit, that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that goodness, that kind. See, oh, no, that's bad. Oh, that's good. That ain't going to make you mean. Not going to make you nasty. Not going to make you want to be isolated. The more God you got in, the more people you want to come in contact with. The less people you hide from when you're full of the Holy Ghost. Because another thing to go out your life is fear. Then you stop just being scared of stuff. Because the Holy Spirit is ordering your steps. So you learn how to trust it. You learn how to trust those leadings. And you know that you're going to be okay. Because, hey, the Holy Ghost told me to do this. When you start hearing his voice and he's teaching you things that he's hearing, he's revealing the Father's heart to you and what God desires for you to do, I'm going to tell you the greater and greater blessing that you're going to be. Glory to God.
Glory to God. You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
May I have your attention?
The best of the old. The best of the new. The best variety in music.
Man, a great variety of music.
Different music.
Tons of music.
It's awesome.
On.
Online anytime. 24/7 at www.kaytfm.com.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I've.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it reads as follows. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and to especially the hearers and doers. For just a little while, I want to talk about the church that Jesus built. The church that Jesus built. It is so radically important that we understand that the biblical church is the church that God honors. Not churches we build and put our names on it and call it the church of God, but the church that honors God's word, God's will, and God's way, that takes its root and its foundation and form from the word or the Holy Writ, is the church that Jesus Christ honors. It's important for us to recognize and realize that denominations and churches open in those denomination names had a human founder and or a starter of that church. But Jesus's church was started by Jesus. And this word is a relevant word because what it says to us is that there are some things that should happen to a believer when he or she comes into the salvific experience with Jesus Christ. To have salvation of Jesus means that there are some changes that shall come to one's life. Now Jesus, listen, as he is desiring of doing a great work in the earth realm for his Father, he has been sent to earth to seek and to save that which were lost. But his intent was never ever to stay down here in this world eternally. Not as it is. As a matter of fact, when Peter got excited when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw Moses and Elijah, the great prophet and the great lawgiver, speaking with Jesus, Peter became excited and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build one tabernacle for thee, church, one tabernacle for Moses, church, and one tabernacle for Elijah, church. That would have been three churches on the mountain. But the Bible says that God broke through the clouds and his voice said unto him, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. In other words, Jesus knew the plan and the program of God, and his purpose was not to come down and start a building program for local churches. But Jesus's church is bigger than the local church. His program has a universal outreach. And when he came in, according to the 13th verse of the 16th chapter, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that was a burning question in his mind. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14 lists a list of noble and noteworthy men whom they associated Jesus to be. But Jesus flips the question in the 15th verse and says, but whom do you say? I am. And then in verse 16, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answers Peter and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Now, he just called him Simon Bar-Jonah in verse 17, but in verse 18 he says, you're Peter. What does he do? He literally, between the two verses, give a trifold look of Peter. First, he reviews Peter past as Simon Bar-Jonah, Bar-Jonah being, again, a Hebrew name or of Hebrew origin, and it means son of Jonah. So he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, this revelation did not come to you, of you, but it came from God. But then he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art. Well, now he is reassuring him of his present. And that means that his name now is Peter, from the Greek word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means little rock, little stone, or little pebble. And so he helps him to understand, I've reviewed your past, I'm reassuring you of your future, but let me give of your present, but let me give you a revelation of the future. He says, and upon this rock. Now, it was not the Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, that he called Peter, that he said he would build his church upon, but it was the Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which meant bedrock, which meant foundation, which meant the rock of rocks. That meant a principle more than a designated place. It meant what he was trying to get him to understand is that Peter would become the example of a saved life, of a changed life. He called him what he was to remind him that I know your past. I know what you've been and who you've been, but now I'm renaming you because you've been saved and you're changed and there is a new life ahead. So from this point, you become Simon Peter and no longer Simon Bar-Jonah. What I'm trying to tell somebody is that Peter was being used as an example to show us that when Jesus comes into your life, whatever you used to be, whoever you were in your past is in your past. But who you are is because of what Jesus Christ himself has done for you, has made you to be. You are what you are by the grace of God. And so understanding that, it brings about something so much more different than that of the natural. First of all, when we look at Peter and him declaring this about Peter, it is obvious that there was something different about Peter. Yeah. And when we see that, it was a distinctive difference in Peter. It was important to understand that Peter was a distinctive person, listen, not in and of himself, but because of what the Lord had done for him. See, you become distinctive to the world and to yourself when the Lord changes you. You're not the old man. You're not the old person. You are a new, distinct individual in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has for you, he has for you as it relates to his purpose and plan for you. So here's what you need to know. When he created you to be what was best for him. That's why he didn't get our input on what we wanted to be, because it didn't really matter what we wanted to be. We were created for his glory. Yeah, he has no recommendations he has taken for us about what our lives should be. He made us for the purpose of our existence in bringing to pass his will for our lives. And so here he wants him to know not only was this important representing Peter, but there was also a definitive plan. And I will build my church. Not a designated place. He wasn't talking about a church on 22 Blunt Avenue or 7305 Harry Drive or what other church may be named anywhere else. That wasn't a church he was talking about. He was talking about a church that consisted of spiritual matter. He said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, he said, the day come when men shall no longer worship in this mountain, and the day has already made it. Amen. It's not about a place. So the real church is not about a building. It's about a spiritual awareness. We are the ecclesia church, the called out body of believers. In other words, the real church lives in us. Wherever you are, the real church ought to be right there. When you go to work, the real church is at work. When you go to school and on campus, the real church is there. When you go to the marketplace, the real church is there. Wherever you find yourself, the real church is there. That's why the New Testament church was known as the New Church, or the New Testament church at its birth as being the New Testament church at its best. Why? Because the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily. Well, they didn't have church every day. How did he add to the church every day? He added to the church every day through the witnessing of the believers who were the actual spiritual church. And so when people accepted Jesus Christ through the witnessing, through the testifying, through the preaching of the gospel, they were accepted in the church of Christ that day. They didn't have to wait till Sunday or in the Orthodox church Saturday for worship to happen. The real church took the church to the world. And it is in the world that the real church made its impact. And we're missing it. Because we sit in the church building and wait for the world to come to us. But in the midst of that, we have painted, colored our windows so the world can't even look in and see what a wonderful time we're having. And we won't go out and let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And it seems as if the world is winning out on taking the people rather than the church. The world used to have respect for the church. The town drunk in the little town I was reared in, if somebody died and the funeral procession was going down the street, he'd pull off his hat, bow his head, till the dead believer rolls on by. Yeah, Baptists, even though they were Baptists, they ain't know much about theology and doctrine, but even if they pass by a church, they make the sign of the cross, showing respect for the church. And yet you got folk in the church who don't show respect for the church. That was an impact the church made on the world, because the church was on the inside and not just on the corner or on the block. And Jesus said, and upon this truth, Petra, this bedrock, this foundation that's far greater than you, Peter, I will build my church. And you will be an example as you are a piece of the rock. And every one of us who's been saved ought to be able to help save somebody else. Ought to be able to tell somebody else about somebody who picked us up and turned us around and placed our feet on higher ground. Ought to be able to tell somebody else, I know what you feel, how you hurt, how you're going through this, but I was in that same place, and what the Lord did for me, I'm here to tell you, he will do. You ought to be able to go out in the darkness and let your light shine so that you can see those out there and bring them to the place of rescue. The church that Jesus built. He had a definitive plan. This is the purpose for it. This is what I'm doing with it. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ has members all over the world. Because in the book of Acts, here's what happened. The gates of hell opened up on the church. And it scattered the church. And here's what the problem was. The devil thought he was breaking up the church.
But what he was doing was giving the church a missionary journey. And everywhere the people who were in the original church were scattered to, they started another church. And so in destroying the church was the emphasis of the enemy. What he did was expand the church. Because I got to tell you, wherever two or three are gathered, you ought to be able to have some church. You might not be able to get to the building, but there ought to be able to be some church head wherever two or three believers are. Jesus said, there am I in the midst. And so the church spread. And it became greater. Because what the devil meant for evil, God used. Jesus said it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, my brothers and sisters, that's a divine promise. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You've got to remember, he's talking about his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against. But what you've got to understand is Jesus knows what he's doing. You look at him, it might not look that way, because for a leader, he took a fussy, fighting, cussing fisherman.
All right, Pastor.
And made him the leader. Who was hot-tempered and would go off even with Jesus. Matter of fact, even in the upper room when Jesus was telling them, listen, all of you shall be come offended because of me this night. Peter like, wait, hold up. I object. Wait a minute, Jesus. Though all the rest of these brothers turn their back on you, you don't have to worry about me. I will be right there with you. And Peter, God, Lord Jesus was trying to tell Peter, people like, I'll even die with you. Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you what, Peter. Before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. Three times. But then John 6 says that Jesus chose 12 and one of them was a devil. Wait a minute. The Son of God chooses a devil as one of his 12? Can he know what he's doing? Yeah, he know what he's doing. Because what that devil represented was the plan of God, and that had to be enacted. You see, in other words, there had to be a Calvary if there was going to be a resurrection. There had to be a paying of sin in order for there to be a redemption. And so somebody had to do it. Somebody had to turn him over. Somebody had to turn him in. Somebody had to rat and fink on him. Somebody had to laugh in his face and stab him in the back. Somebody had to act like they were all of that, but Jesus knew who they were. That's why you don't get upset when you look at that demon you got with you and say, I know you, I know. Your day is coming. I know God allowed you to be here for this purpose. Yeah, so he knows what he's doing. Though it may not look like it to us, he knows what he's doing. I will build my church. And the gates of hell, y'all mighty quiet about now, shall not prevail against it. And my brothers and sisters, I need you to know that no matter what kind of hell comes in the church, what kind of hell comes against the church, the record is by divine promise that it will not prevail. It will not win. It will not become greater than, more important than, more larger than. It will not prevail. In other words, everything that's not like God will come to naught. You might be sitting high today, but he's got plans of bringing you down. Right on, conquering king. Oh, this is his church. He knows what he's doing. He's got the power to put up
He's got the power to pull down. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. And so when you understand, I'm talking about the church that Jesus built. It may not be your church. It may not be my church, but I'm talking about the church that Jesus built. That is the church by which all churches are judged. The word, the Holy Writ, makes clear that there are just some things that Jesus wants in his church. Let me say this and I'm closing. There are three things about the Church of Jesus Christ that you ought to know. The first thing is that the Church of Jesus Christ must be supernatural in its operation. Must be supernatural in its operation. If it's the Church of Jesus Christ, then it must be the church that is run by the Spirit of the living God. He is the one who's been left to guide us, to guard us, to bring all things to our remembrance, to be able to help us, to show us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to enable us. It is the Holy Ghost who has a premier power over the Church of Christ. And we ought to be supernatural in the operations, which means the gifts that God gives to the body of Christ should be active in the church. But we follow the traditions of men, and so therefore, because our forefathers may not have known this or done this, it's the way we've been taught, trained, or used to doing a thing. But if it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. If it does not line up with the word or the will of God, then it's not what Jesus ordered or ordained for his church. Many of our elders didn't know their name big as the wall if it were written on the wall, but they did the best they could with the knowledge and revelation and light on the word that they had. But now that we have been trained, now that we've been given more light on the word, now that we have been educated and brought to a new place of understanding, James says, when you know better, you ought to do better. And so when we recognize this, everything that's for the church is for your benefit. For your benefit. And the Church of Jesus Christ should be supernatural in its operation. But then second thing you need to know is Jesus Christ's church was supernatural in its origin. It was not man-made, man-named. That's why you can't go to Jerusalem and look on First Avenue and find Jesus Christ Baptist Church. Brother John and several others of us were down there in Jerusalem, etc. We never found no church like that. No, because that church doesn't exist. And even if they put his name on it as that, that doesn't mean it is the true church of the word. His church is not made with silver and gold and brass, brick and mortar, wood, hay and stubble. It's of spiritual matter. Spiritual man. So his church too must be supernatural in its origin, and his was. He says, I will build my church. But then thirdly, his church will be supernatural in its outcome. In other words, in the end, the church wins. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it means that the church will be supernatural in its outcome. Why? Because Romans 8:31 say, if God be for you, who can be? Can Satan be against you? No, Jesus promised that even if he is against you, if I'm for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. He showed them in the wilderness when he was tempted. Every time he was tempted, he says, but it is written. And if you stick with the word and do it according to the word, then you'll have the promise and the profit of the word. And in that case, it means there will be a supernatural outcome, which means the church wins. When it says the gates of hell, this phrase literally means a vast prison. Vast prison. Can you imagine a prison so large that it encompasses much of the world? It's a prison with souls crying to be